Amen. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're in a series of messages through the book of 1 John. And this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. And so if you have your Bible, if you have your smartphone, you can open it up there and follow along. Of course, the verses will also be up on the screen, so you can read that as well. Well, in the book of 1 John, John keeps talking about truth, righteousness, and love. And he says, if you know God, then you will believe the truth. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to the reality and the truth of who Jesus is. He says, if you know God, then you will live righteously. That God changes your heart, He changes your life, that He changes your thinking. There's a transformation that takes place within your life when you come to know God. And he says, if you know God, then you will love others. The love of God will flow through you and in you and affect you to the point where you become like Him in your love for other people. And so the reason that he says all of these things will be evident in your life is because God is all of these things. God is a God of truth. And in him there is no error at all. He always bears witness to the truth. In fact, Jesus says, for this reason I have come, to bear witness to the truth. God not only is truthful, but he also is righteous. John says there's no darkness in him at all. He is light. He is righteous. He is good in all that he is and all that he does. But today we're going to look at how John says God is love. And those who know God know love. And so let's begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here's the first principle. God is love, and his love is procreated in us. Now, John has already told us in his gospel that God is spirit. He's told us earlier in 1 John that God is light, that in him there is no darkness at all. He is the light of revelation and the light of holiness. But also now he says God is love. Now, none of these things is a complete revelation of who God is, but all of them are true revelations of who God is. God is spirit in his essence. He is not a physical being. He's not a corporal being. He is a spiritual being. God is light in his holiness, in his righteousness. But here he tells us that God is love in his very nature. Now, none of these things are to be separated from one another. When we speak of God and his love and who he is, it is a holy love. It is a spiritual love. And so we're not to take love and separate it from all of the other attributes of who God is, but we are to understand his love in light of all of the attributes that God possesses. Now, notice that he says, God is love, not love is God. Love does not define God. God defines love. And so God is not an abstract quality. He is not an impersonal force. He is a living, personal, and active God who loves and is the source of love. In other words, we don't make up a definition of love and then define God based upon our definition of love. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. Idolatry is where they would create a god out of wood or stone, and they would make that god into whatever image that they wanted. They would define that god in however they liked, and then they would worship it. That's idolatry. And the Bible says when we make up who God is and we create him in an unrealistic or untrue way, or we create him in our own image in some sense, then that's idolatry. And so it's not that we come up with a definition of love and then we define God based on our definition. It's that we are to understand the nature of God and then we define love according to who God is. Now notice John traces love back to its source. He says love is of God, or maybe your translation says love is from God. And so just as light radiates from the sun because the sun is light, love radiates from God because God is light. And here he tells us that God's love is procreative. He says here in verse number 7, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so when we are born again, then God's nature, God's love is procreated in us. Now, when we are born physically, we inherit the nature of our father, Adam. Adam was a sinner who had a sinful nature, and when he had children, he passed on that nature of sin to his children, and then they passed it on to theirs, and so down and so forth, all the way down through history. And when we were born physically, we were born with an inherited sinful nature. But John is saying when we're born again, we inherit the nature of our Heavenly Father, the nature of His love. And so to know God is to know love because God is love. To be born of God is to have love because God is love. Now in verse 8, he says the inverse is also true. If we do not have love, it is because we do not know God, nor have we been born of God. I heard about a woman who was tailgating a man, and he stopped at a yellow light, and she had to stop suddenly and caused her to drop her phone, and she was angry, and so she started honking at this guy. She started yelling at him. She was cursing at this guy, and within a moment, someone tapped on her window, and it was a police officer. Well, she was arrested. She was taken to jail. And so eventually the police officer came and he let her out and he said, I'm going to have to apologize to you. He said, when I arrested you and I saw you yelling and cursing and flipping off this guy that was in front of you, I saw a bumper sticker on your car that said WWJD. Of course, that means what would Jesus do? And he said, I saw another sticker that says, follow me to Sunday school. And another one that was the Christian fish. And he says, I just assumed that it was a stolen vehicle that you were driving, and that's why I arrested you. Now, I don't think that story is true, but it really does illustrate the point that John is making. There are some people who say that they are Christian, that they know God, that they have been born of God, and yet they're not very loving. And John says, remember, if you do not love God, if you are not loving, then you have not been born of God. You do not know God. Verse number 9. He says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here's the principle. In Jesus, God is revealed and his love is made visible. Now, John says, in this, the love of God has been manifested toward us. That word manifest means to make visible. Now, we have not seen God, but we have seen God through and in his Son. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. And so God is revealed to us through the incarnation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But also he says, not only have we seen God through his Son, but in Jesus we have seen God's love. Now, if you want to measure and know the measure of God's love for you, then look to the cross. On that cross, we are able to see the greatness and the width and the length and the depth of God's love for you. Creation, the Bible says, proves his power. But the incarnation and the cross proves his love. And John says the purpose of God sending his Son was to die for our sins in order to give us life. Now, you and I were spiritually dead. We were dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins. We were without God, the Bible says. We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were without purpose within the world. We were alienated from our Creator and from God. But God, through Christ, has given us life. And so Jesus came and died the death that we deserved in order to give us life. Now we celebrate and we remember this in communion. When we break the bread and we share the cup, we do so as a remembrance and a celebration of Jesus' death. Now, most people don't want to be known and remembered by their death. Those that we love, we try to remember them by their life, and we try to forget the sadness of their death, but not Jesus. Jesus says, I command you to remember my death, because it is through his death that we are given life, and it was through his death that he brought death to death. And so we are to remember his death. Look in verse number 10. He says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, John tells us something very interesting, that God did not love us in response to our love for him. We did not love God. The Bible says we rebelled against God. We sinned against God. We spurned God. We ignored God within our life. And the Bible says that while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us. He loved us before we ever loved him. Now, what that means is that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any less than he loves you right now. Because God's love for you is not based upon who you are or what you do. God's love for you is based upon who he is, that he is love. Now, other religions begin with you, don't they? Well, if you're good and if you're religious enough, then God will love you. You will earn God's love in some way. But in Christianity, God initiates salvation. He sent his son. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God, John says, initiated our salvation because of his great love for us. Now notice what he says in verse number 10. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now this word propitiation for our sins means to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God against sin by an offering. And so the idea is that on the cross, Jesus absorbed God's wrath and God's justice against our sin. And so if you want to see the sinfulness of sin, then look at the cross. It took the very death of God's only begotten Son in order to pay for your sin and for my sin. It took the death of his only begotten. That word only begotten means unique or one of a kind. God offered and gave his Son in order to pay for our sins. And that's how great sin is. The only thing that could restore justice to the universe was the death of God's Son. And so if you want to see the love of God, the Bible says, John says, look at the cross. Now notice what John is saying here. It is not that we tried to appease God's wrath and justice against sin by making an offering or a sacrifice to him. That's not what he says. What he says is that God appeased his own wrath and justice against evil by sacrificing himself for us. It's not like we gave an offering and that we appeased God's justice because we're sinners. We couldn't do that. God is the one who gave the offering. He is the one who made the sacrifice. He is the one who took on our sin. And so God's love does not in any way exclude his goodness or his justice. It's very interesting to me that when John is describing the greatness of God's love, that he talks about God's wrath against sin. And what we see in the gospel is that God is fully just in that there is no sin and no evil that goes unpunished, that is ignored, that is spurned, that is treated like it's insignificant. And yet at the same time, God offers and provides grace towards sins and forgiveness for sin. And so God is good and just in that he must punish evil. That this problem of evil is a temporary problem that God has dealt with through Christ and will deal with in eternity as well. And so God must punish sin. And yet at the same time, God is loving and graceful and wants to forgive sin. And so what he does is he takes upon himself the punishment and the propitiation for our sins. What an amazing God that we serve and that we know. And all of this is motivated by his love. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Here's the principle. In us, God's love is made visible by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's already told us that God's love is revealed in his Son, that God sent his Son and that Christ became the propitiation for our sins. But now he tells us that God's love is revealed not just in his Son, but God's love is revealed in his people. God's love is revealed in you and in me. Now he says in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so God has not only given us instruction on love, he has given us an example of love. And our love, your love, is to be a reflection of his love for us. Now notice what he says here. He says, no one has ever seen God. But then what he says is that God's love is seen in us and through us. Now, when we tell people that God loves them, I think that people become interested in that. I mean, this is a revolutionary thought that God is a loving God, because up until this point, no one ever thought of God in terms of that way, and there wasn't any other religion that believed that, and it's contrary to many of the thoughts that people have in the world today. And so this is a revolutionary idea that God is love. And John is just extrapolating all of the teaching that we have of God in the Old Testament, his hesed, which was the Hebrew word for the loving kindness, the graciousness and the goodness of God towards sinners, and the forgiving iniquity that is talked about in the Old Testament. And so this is an amazing concept. But when we say that God loves you, there's something interesting about that to people. But when we show people that God loves them, often that's when they want to get saved. They want to know the God whose love they see in his people. And so our love for others is evidence that God is real and that we know him. Now perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps one of the reasons that God allows the world to hate Christians is so that we can return God's love for the world's hate, so that they might know that we know Jesus. You see, the strongest argument that you can make for Jesus is your love for other people. Jesus said, by this they'll know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. Now notice what he says in verse 13. He says, God gives us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he imparts and he produces God's love in us. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, that God is producing his love within our heart. And in verse number 12, he said, and his love has been perfected in us. This word perfected means to be brought to its intended purpose. And so God is working in us by his Spirit to bring his love to its fullest measure in your life. And part of the purpose of God's love is to reproduce itself within you, within your life. And so what that means is that the measure of our spiritual maturity is our love for God and our love for people. How much do we look like Jesus in our love? How much do we look like our Heavenly Father in our love for one another and our love for other people? See, the measure of our spiritual maturity is not our age. It's not how long we've been saved. It's not how much Bible knowledge we have or how systematic our thinking of our theology. The measure is not how much we serve or how religious we are in all of our activities and so forth. The measure of our love, the measure of our maturity, is our love for God and for other people. And so all of that is a demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit within your life and within my life as well. Now, the last principle that John shares with us, or that I want to bring out, is that God's love is revealed in our profession of Jesus and in our love for other people. Look what he says in verse number 14. He says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Now, this is very important that we understand, because what John is saying is that we could not save ourselves. We needed God to save us. We needed a Savior to provide the propitiation for our sins, to provide the forgiveness of our sins. Now, many people think that they can save themselves. They think, well, if I be good and I do good works and I'm a good neighbor and I go to church and I'm religious and all of these things, then somehow I will earn the favor of God, and somehow then I will be saved. And John says, no, you need a Savior. And the Savior that you need is the Son of God, who is sent by the Father in order to provide and to give you life. You see, the only thing that you and I brought to our salvation was our sin. Jesus is the one who did the saving. We did all the sinning. Jesus does all of the saving. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And so John says, it's not enough that we simply believe and profess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We must trust that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, but that Jesus is our Savior, that we personally confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John is saying, God, love is demonstrated and made visible through his Son, through his incarnation, through the cross, the atonement of Christ. His love is made visible in us as God is producing his love through his Holy Spirit. And then his love is made known and visible as we proclaim the reality of who God is and that Jesus has come to save us. You see, the greatest love that you can show those who don't know Jesus is to tell them about Jesus. The greatest way that you can share the love of God is in sharing the greatest demonstration of the love of God, and that is the gospel, that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. You see, God sending his Son is the greatest doctrinal confession, but it also is the greatest evidence of God's love. And he says, we are to proclaim this. We are to testify to this. We are to confess that Jesus is the Son of God sent to be the Savior of the world. Verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." I want you to notice in this passage that truth, what we know, what we believe, and love go hand in hand. If faith is like a river, then there are two banks to that river. On one hand, there is truth. On the other hand, there is love. And so faith is constrained by truth and by the boundary of love as well. Now, many say, well, in order to be loving, then you have to reject the truth. Well, that's not true. In fact, if you reject the truth, then is the rejecting of the truth true? I don't know. It's not. And so many say, well, to be loving, you have to reject the truth. Real love always operates within truth. If something is not true, then it's not loving. You don't have to lie to be a loving person. And you don't have to deny reality in order to love people. God doesn't dispense with the truth in order to love us. He loves us, and He bears witness to the truth, and He loves us through the truth. And so real love is always truthful. And He says in verse 16, we have known and we have believed, or we've relied upon or trusted upon the love that God has for us. Now, as we grow in our knowledge of God's love in the gospel, we grow in our capacity to love. The gospel informs and motivates our love for one another. It is through the gospel that we come to understand more fully the love of God, and it is through the gospel that we learn to love one another the way that God has loved us. And so our faith and our love are based upon and flow out of the gospel of God's love. It is God's love demonstrated in the gospel that informs us and helps us to know how we are to love like Him. And so if your theology does not increase your love, it is either because your theology is wrong or you don't properly understand your theology. If we do not share the gospel, it is either because we have the wrong gospel or we don't understand the gospel that we have. Because John says the gospel is a gospel of love, and God's love transforms us and causes us to love other people, and God's Holy Spirit is working in our life to where we confess the love of God that is demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus. Now, as we look at the end of this passage, I think that all of us would say, boy, I want to be more loving. Isn't it great to be around somebody that's just a loving person? Not this fake love, not just this outward external, but they really love you. And you know what I've found? I love being around people who love me. Maybe it's because I love myself so much or too much. I don't know. But I love being around loving people. There's something amazing about a person who really loves other people. And not just that they say it, but they genuinely care about you. They genuinely love you. And when you're around someone like that, there's something edifying, there's something sanctifying in that, because it points us to the love of God. And so I think we want to be more loving, but where do we start? How do we get there? Well, John says we start with Jesus. We abide in Him. We connect with God because God is the source of love. You see, everyone is looking for love, but many, many people are looking in the wrong place. The only one place to find perfect love is not a place, it is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is saying that Jesus changes you. Jesus saves you. And Jesus loves you. And when you come to Him and you know Jesus, He gives you a love like you have never known before. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, I'll be praying, you be praying as well. We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to stand, we're going to sing. There's going to be counselors here at the front. And I want to invite you to come and to give your life to Jesus. You see, all of us have sinned, and that sin has separated us from God. But because of God's love for us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin. So that God can be just, and also He can justify sinners. And just as Jesus took our death on the cross, He gives us His life in salvation. And so I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. You can come forward and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know His love. I want to experience His life. And they'll know what to do. Maybe you say, I want to be baptized. I've given my life to Christ, but I want to profess my faith in Him through baptism. It's a wonderful opportunity to profess who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Maybe you just like to pray, and you can come and kneel at these steps and say, God, I want to grow in my love for other people. I want to look more and more like You. I want to love sinners the way that You loved me, a sinner. I want to declare Your love through the gospel with other people. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart, maybe it's a completely different thing. Your heart's in another place, and God's working in some area that's not even related to directly to the passage that we looked at today. And you just need to do business with God. You can do that as well. You can come forward to pray. You can pray where you are. This is an opportunity for us to reflect and respond to whatever God is doing. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage, Lord. Thank You for the wonderful truth and reality that You love us. And that love is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. That love is measured on the cross. That You gave Your only begotten Son. And that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You that Jesus brought death to death on the cross and in His resurrection. And we thank You that Jesus has come to bring and to give us life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not have that eternal life that comes from You, that life that is spiritual, that life that is eternal, that life that produces love within our hearts, Lord, I pray that they would be saved today. And God, You would change minds, and You would open eyes, and You would transform hearts in a way that only You can through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And God, we pray that You would be working in all of our hearts to produce Your love, Your joy, Your peace, Your goodness, Your kindness, Your patience. And Lord, that we would grow to love more and more the way that You have loved us. So God, bless this invitation. Use it to build Your people, to bring people to You, and to accomplish Your purpose and Your plans. Lord, I pray that Your love would accomplish this intended purpose in us, that we would love others the way that You have loved us. Use this time. May our hearts and our minds be focused on You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.